Welcome, everyone. When I gave this title to Rabbi Kelman, he said, there must be some reason that you put the word Chana into quotation marks in this title. And we'll talk about that issue a little bit in the continuation of this talk. But we'll also talk about other issues. It's the story of Chana in quotation marks or outside of quotation marks and her seven sons is a famous story, not just in Jewish circles, but also in Christian circles. There are many works of art that that are based on this story. Here's one example, a painting called "The Courage of a Mother." Very often, this story is understood in terms of the mother, as opposed to the sons. That the courage of the mother who could watch her seven sons being martyred for the cause, and as we'll see in some of the versions of the story, is actually very encouraging of their actions. For those of you who are interested, there is a cave that you can visit here in Israel that says on it, as you can see on the right-hand side of the slide here in this picture here, Chana v'shivat baneha Hashem yikom damam. So here, allegedly, we have here right near the where Rabbeinu Bachya is buried, we have the alleged grave of Chana and her seven sons in Tzfat. I think it is probably the location of this grave is as reliable as many of the other locations of graves in this country. V'day l'chakima b'ramiza. That's enough to hint at my attitude of to the location of these graves. Graves. Okay. So why is Chana in quotation marks? The story of the mother and her seven sons appears in 2 Maccabees. It also appears in a book called 4 Maccabees that we're going to say a little bit more about as this session goes on. Neither of those books are part of Jewish canonical literature. The story appears in the Gemara in Masechet Gittin, where and the woman there has no name, and it would appear that the story there is not part of Hanukkah, but it's connected to Churban HaBayit, to the destruction of the temple. The first kind of kosher, in quotation marks, Jewish source where this mother is named is Midrash Eicha Rabbah that different people date to sometime between the 5th century and the 9th century, where she is named Maase b'Miriam bat Nachtom, and in other manuscripts it's Miriam bat Tanchum. I'll just read it in English translation here. There was an incident involving Miriam, daughter of the baker, or daughter of Tanchum, who was taken captive with her seven sons. The emperor took them and placed them behind seven partitions. He brought the first out and said to him, "Prostrate yourself to the idol." He said to him, "God forbid, I will not prostrate myself to the idol." And in Midrash Eicha Rabbah, there's a story of these seven sons, how each of them came forward and each of them recited a verse to explain why it was that he was refusing to bow down to an idol, and all of them were killed for their as martyrs for refusing to bow down to an idol. And in some versions of the story, the mother also dies at the end, and in other versions of the story, nothing is said about what happened to the mother at the end of the story. The first kosher Jewish source that where we can find the name Chana appearing is in Rambam's Igeret Hashmad, where Rambam writes, "Da ki b'chol makom shamru bo chazal yehareg va'al ya'avor im yehareg kfar kidesh ad Hashem v'im haya ba'asara mi'Yisrael kfar kidesh ad Hashem barabim kamo Hananiah, Mishael, Va'azariah, V'Daniel, Va'asara, Haruge, Malchut, V'Shivat, B'nei, Chana. Know that whenever the rabbi said, let them be killed and not transgress, that there are various sins that one should not commit, one should rather be killed and not commit these sins, and one of them is Avodah Zarah, the worship of other gods. If they are killed, then they have performed Kiddush Hashem, and if it was in the presence of 10 Jews, like Hananiah, Mishael, and shouldn't say Elazar, just say Azariah, sorry about that typo there, and like Daniel, and like Chana's seven sons. So Rambam just says, Shivat b'nei Chana, and he kind of assumes that we will all know the story if he says this. Scholars who have done more research about this than I have reported that in some versions of the medieval work called Yosipon, which is a version of a kind of medieval rewriting of Josephus Flavius, in some versions of Yosipon, the mother is named Chana, and that seems to be where Rambam got the idea to call this woman Chana. I take some interest in this issue because I have a daughter named Chana, who luckily she and her children have never been subjected to any kind of awful situation of this nature. So as I said, you can find this story. The earliest version of the story is in the second book of Maccabees. And you just heard an enlightening lecture from Professor Schwartz about the difference between the first book of Maccabees and the second book of Maccabees. I'll just say something a little more about the difference between the two books. And in both books, you find some texts that deal with martyrdom. I'm always very happy to teach texts from that were originally written in Greek. Then I don't feel guilty reading them in English because we aren't all readers of classical Greek here. So here's a text in First Maccabees that talks about someone dying for the cause. Chapter 6 of 1 Maccabees. Now, part of the king's army was spread out on the high hills, and some troops were on the plain, and they advanced steadily in good order. All who heard the noise made by their multitude, by the marching of the multitude and the clanking of their arms, trembled, for the army was very large and strong. The enemy is approaching with very strong troops. But Judas, Yehudah HaMaccabee, and his army advanced to the battle, and 600 of the king's army fell. Now, Elazar, called Avaran, it is interesting to note that all of the Maccabees, aside from having Hebrew names, they also had Greek names. Maybe we'll say a little more about that in the continuation. So Elazar, who was also called Avaran, saw that one of the animals was equipped with royal armor. It was taller than all the others, and he supposed that the king was on it. So he gave his life to save this people and to win for himself an everlasting name. He killed this elephant. The elephant fell on him, and he did this because he felt that this was a reasonable thing to do, to be willing to give his life in order to kill the king, perhaps, and to win for himself an everlasting name. I'm just going to point out, I assume that if any of you are kind of thinking to yourselves, thinking through Tanakh, thinking to yourselves, is there a story like this anywhere in Tanakh? Well, I guess we do have the story of Samson, who is willing to die in order to kill a large number of the enemy. Can we find other texts like this in Tanakh? I don't think that we can. Okay, and now we move on to Second Maccabees. This is all as background to the story of Chana in quotation marks and her seven sons. Here's a story about martyrdom in Second Maccabees. Elazar, I don't think this is the same Elazar. Maybe it is. One of the scribes in high position, a man now advanced in age and of noble presence, was being forced to open his mouth to eat swine's flesh. But he, welcoming death with honor rather than life with pollution. That's the decision he has to make. Do I want to die with honor or do I want to live with pollution? He went up to the rack of his own accord, spitting out the flesh, as all ought to go who have the courage to refuse things that it is not right to taste, even for the natural love of life, that even, you know, it's natural that human beings wish to stay alive, but this desire to stay alive is not strong enough to cause us to do something forbidden of this nature. As he died a horrible death, he groaned aloud and he said, it is clear to the Lord in his holy knowledge that though I might have been saved from death, I am enduring terrible sufferings in my body under this beating. But in my soul, I am glad to suffer these things because I fear him. So we have here in 2 Maccabees a story of martyrdom for the cause of somebody who is willing to die so as not to eat non-kosher food in a public kind of way. This was this description here in 2 Maccabees is of something happening in public. And it's Kiddush Hashem Barabim. And if this leader of the people had eaten this swine's flesh in public, he understood that this would be a terrible message to the people. So here's a different kind I see. I was just looking at the chat. Better to die on your feet than to die on your knees. That does not seem to be Elazar's approach. I guess he's dying with pride. He doesn't want to die. And we'll say more about this idea. So here are two texts. But just think about the difference between these two texts. The first text is about a glorious death in battle. And the second text is about a glorious death, a death that the author of 2 Maccabees is saying it was a positive decision. And that's the kind of background we have for thinking about the story of the mother of the seven children. So this story, as I said, is told in 2 Maccabees, which, as Professor Schwartz just told you, is a book with a lot of strong Jewish content in it, a book that talks about God, a lot, and that the basic problem with it from a Jewish kind of perspective is that it was written in Greek and it wasn't written in Hebrew or Aramaic. There is another version of the story that appears in a book called Fourth Maccabees that was written a couple of hundred years later. Fourth Maccabees was written in the first century of the Common Era. Scholars, a number of decades or more ago, some of them thought that Josephus Flavius might have been the author of Fourth Maccabees, and there were some people who called the book On the Supremacy of Reason. And Fourth Maccabees really is centered in many ways around the story of the mother and her seven children. And the kind of lesson that Fourth Maccabees is trying to draw in chapter one, the opening verse of Fourth Maccabees reads, Fourth Maccabees was also written in Greek. The subject that I'm about to discuss is most philosophical. That is, whether devout reason is sovereign over the emotions. Can you control your emotions with reason? So it is right for me to advise you to pay earnest attention to philosophy. So the author of this book is someone who thinks that philosophy is something good and that philosophy can cause you to be committed to reason, and reason will help you overcome your emotions. Now, when the author of 4th Maccabees starts to talk about the seven sons of this woman whom he does not name and who later Jewish tradition named Hannah, he says of them, they were righteous and they were self-controlled. In the case of none of them were the various tortures described in painful detail in this book. I've spared you. You should be grateful that I did not give you all the descriptions from 4th Maccabees of the terrible tortures that were endured by these seven sons. But because they were righteous, and because they were self-controlled, and because they believed in reason, and because they believed in philosophy, they were able to overcome these kinds of concerns. I see that an unnamed person writing to the chat tells me that Freud tells me that emotions always overcome reason. Well, that is not what the author of 4th Maccabees thinks. The author of 4th Maccabees thinks that reason can help you overcome your emotions. So, the major text that I wanted to look at with you today is 4th Maccabees, chapter 18. And this is the speech that the author of 4th Maccabees puts into the mouth of Hannah, whom he doesn't call Hannah, the speech that he puts into the mouth of the mother of these seven sons before they decided that they were going to give up their lives for the cause, that they were willing to die and not worship an idol. This is the speech that the author of 4th Maccabees says that the mother gave to her sons. When I finish reading the speech, I'm going to ask you a question about this speech. And if you've got an answer, please send it in the chat. Okay. So here is the speech that the mother gave to her sons. She talks about the father who is no longer alive. A happy man was he, your father, who lived out his life with good children, and he didn't have the grief of bereavement. He was lucky he died before this terrible situation occurred here, where you are being asked to either worship an idol or give up your life. While he, your father, was still with you, he taught you the law and the prophets. Okay, so you learned Tanakh with your father, and he taught you a message that you should remember now in the situation that you are in right now. He read to you about Abel slain by Cain and Isaac who was offered as a burnt offering and about Joseph in prison. He told you of the zeal of Pinchas, Phinehas, and he taught you about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in the fire. He praised Daniel in the den of the lions and blessed him. He reminded you of the scripture of Isaiah, which says, even though you go through the fire, the flame shall not consume you. So my question to you, if you have an answer, you can put it into the chat, is what do you think of the examples that the mother decided to tell her sons about the Bible lessons that they learned from their father when their father was still alive? What do you think about these examples that were offered here by the father of these seven children? Susanna Levin writes, they're not about martyrdom. Thank you very much. None of these texts is about martyrdom. Let's go through them one at a time. Abel slain by Cain. That was murder. Not every murder is martyrdom. Isaac, who was offered as a burnt offering, well, he didn't die in the end. Joseph in prison. I'm not sure what the father meant by saying that, unless all the examples here are, or some of the examples here are of deep faith, and that Joseph didn't lose faith even though he was in prison. He told you of the zeal of Pinchas. I have no idea why that would be a good thing to be telling them, except that, religious fervor might be the idea. He taught you about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in the fire. And of course, what's the problem with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in the fire? They weren't martyrs. They didn't die. He praised Daniel in the den of lions and blessed him. So what's the father saying? You're not going to die? Is that what he was saying to them? Well, the author of this book knows the end of the story. And he doesn't say here, but they died anyways, despite this speech. But what the speech is saying is that this was the best way in which the mother could find Jewish texts to encourage these boys, these sons of hers, to be willing to die. And why didn't she come up with better examples? Well, we'll talk about that in one second, but just look at she finishes with this verse in Isaiah, which says, even though you go through the fire, the flame shall not consume you. Again, it's the same idea. It's not the idea of martyrdom. It's saying nothing bad will happen. Why would somebody write a book here where the mother is giving this speech, which is saying that nothing bad will happen, and then he's going to say that they're all killed? It really doesn't make all that much sense, except when we think about the fact, sometimes when I used to teach this text back in university, I would say, why doesn't she come up with a better example from the Tanakh? And the answer is very simple, because there isn't a good example from Tanakh, unless you consider the example of Samson, which is more, kamikaze kind of decision. But to find an example in Tanakh of somebody who has this kind of predicament, I can either do something that I know I shouldn't be doing, or I can die, and has to decide between those two choices. She doesn't really have an example from Tanakh. And, going back to the text that we saw before from Rambam, from Igeret HaShmad, looking at the examples that Rambam gave, so he gave the example to what does it mean to L'Kadesh Ad Hashem Barabim. I'm sorry, my English translation, I also left out the fact that he listed the Asara Harugei Malchut. Asara Harugei Malchut are a number of years. The rabbis of the, presumably from around the time of the Bar Kokhba rebellion, who were martyred by the Romans. This is later. But what examples does he have before the Asara Harugei Malchut? He's got Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he has Daniel, none of whom died, and he has Shivat Bnei Chana. So I would say that the story of Chana and her seven sons is a turning point in Judaism. It is the first martyr story that we have of an example of people dying for an idea of being committed to Judaism so much that they are willing to die. And now I'll say something maybe a little bit controversial, which is that, if we're looking for an example for this, we were looking at Fourth Maccabees, which is a book that was very interested in philosophy and was also very interested in in encouraging being willing to die for the cause. The best speech that I know about being willing to die for the cause is in Plato's apology about the speech of Socrates, who is given the opportunity of repenting from his principles in order to save his life. And according to Plato, this is what Socrates said before he died. You do not speak well, sir, if you think that a man in whom there is even a little merit ought to consider danger of life or death and not rather regard this alone when he does things, whether the things he does are right or wrong, and the acts of a good or a bad man. For according to your argument that it is preferable to stay alive, even if it means compromising a principle, all the demigods would be bad who died at Troy, including Achilles, the son of Thetis, who so despised danger in comparison with enduring any disgrace that when his mother, and she was a goddess, said to him as he was eager to slay Hector, something like this, I believe. You know, he knows that he's making up this speech, but she must have said to him something like this: my son, if you avenge the death of your friend Patroclus and kill Hector, you yourself shall die, for straightway after Hector is death appointed unto you. When he heard this, made light of death and danger. I don't care about the fact that this means that I'm going to die, and feared much more to live as a coward and not to avenge his friends. And he said straightway, may I die after doing vengeance upon the wrongdoer, that I may not stay here jeered at beside the curved ships, a burden on the earth. Do you think he considered death and danger? So Socrates is taking this model from the Iliad of someone who was willing to do something that he knew would lead to his death. And he says that's the same thing. I have principles here, and I'm willing to die for my principles. For thus it is, men of Athens, in truth, whenever a man stations himself thinking it best to be there, or is stationed by his commander there, he must, as it seems to me, remain and run his risks, considering neither death nor any other thing more than disgrace. Now, I'm trying to argue that this kind of worldview had an influence on the authors of the books of the Maccabees. And there is, so a certain irony of influence here. You know, we think about Hanukkah as a rebellion against all things Greek, the conflict between the values of Shem and the values of Yefet, but also the there was some influence. It's not one-to-one influence. You notice here that the concern for Socrates and for Plato is about disgrace, and that's not the way in which it is formulated by the mother of these seven sons. But I would argue that Greek thinking did help develop this Jewish concept of martyrdom, which unfortunately, after the years of Hanukkah, became a very important concept in Judaism, and which unfortunately there have been over all the generations since then people who have died al-Kiddush Hashem, and it's curious to trace the beginning of this to stories from the from the time of Hanukkah. Just looking quickly at the chat to see if there's something I could answer quickly, although I only have 2 minutes. Is there a difference between Kiddush Hashem and public Kiddush Hashem? Jerry Friedman asked, for sure there is, and that's the assumption of the halakha, is that there are stricter rules when something is going on in public, and certainly the story here of Chana and her seven sons is described in most of the sources as being something in public. Yes. Okay, I think.
Okay. Thank you very much.